Let us turn again to that part of God's word that we read, the first epistle of John, chapter 1, and we may look again at verse 7. 1 John, chapter 1, at verse 7. Reading just now from verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. We have John here declaring Christ. We see in verses 1 and 3 that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled. And so on, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. So we have John declaring Christ. And then in verse 5 we have him declaring the message that they'd heard from Christ. John, as it were, had made two great discoveries in his life. One was of Christ himself, the Messiah, the Word of Life. He'd found the wonders that were in Christ, and then he'd heard the message from Christ, the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And if we have fellowship, if we seek fellowship with God and with others, then we have to walk in this light. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses from all sin. Well, light is sometimes used to describe the glory of God, God dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto. And that aspect of light, the power and the brilliance of it, where there's a very strong light, such as there is especially in the sun, so that it's so powerful and so intense that we cannot look at it or approach unto it. So that's one aspect, God dwelling in the light. But the idea here seems to be somewhat different. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. It's not so much the brilliance of the light as the opposition or the contrast to darkness. And so the light here is used for goodness and truth. God is light. There's no darkness in him. He is good rather than evil, and he is true rather than false. There's nothing hidden in God. We need not fear. In drawing near to God, we don't, as it were, have to be on our guard with suspicion, in case we're going to find something, there's some evil intent, as it were. These are the things of darkness, that which wants to hide itself because it's ashamed to appear as it really is. But the message that we have from John here, which he had from Christ, this is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So that is what, as it were, God is like, or that's the revelation concerning God. And therefore, if we wish to have fellowship with God, then we must put away these things. If we ourselves walk in darkness, if we ourselves walk in falsehood, hypocrisy, malice, anything that is opposite to truth and goodness, If we are walking or living in that way, then we claim to have fellowship with God, then we are, as John says, we are liars and we do not the truth. These things are inconsistent with fellowship with the God who is light, and in him is no darkness at all. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Fellowship with God, but also fellowship with the people of God. And we have this ongoing and continual pardon of sin. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin, because we are sinful creatures, and that's something that's an ongoing sinfulness. It's not something that is immediately brought to an end in conversion, but the old nature, the old corruption remains. Its power is broken, but it's still as a fountain in the heart, producing evil, and so there's a continual need of the blood of Christ. But those that are walking in the light are receiving the cleansing effect of the blood of Christ in their souls that they can continue in the light. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. So we see that it is a very desirable thing to walk in the light. This is what every Christian, in a way, it's partly true of every Christian, but it's also what every Christian is desiring to attain to walk in the light and to abide in the light, to walk before the Lord in the land of the living. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. We will have fellowship with the people of God. There will not be no evil, at least in our hearts, hindering that fellowship. They may not esteem us, but it will not be in our hearts that the estrangement comes from. We have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, we have peace of conscience. We have acceptance with God. We have rest in our souls. Because the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. So it's this then, with the help of the Holy Spirit, that we want to think about, that it is a blessed thing to walk in the light, a blessed thing. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, we want to think about three things. Firstly, that we are to walk in the light with God. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we're to walk in the light with God. Secondly, that this leads to fellowship with Christians. If we walk in the light, we have fellowship one with another. This leads to fellowship with Christians. And thirdly, that it leads also to cleansing from sin. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. So these three things. And firstly, the need that we have to walk in the light with God. In verse 5, we are told that God is light, and here in verse 7, it's that God is in the light. God is light, but also God is in the light. And I think that we can say from this that so often in Scripture, this God is light, that is to say, there's truth and purity and perfection in God, but at the same time, we're not to think of God in any impersonal way. You can see if we all we had is God is light, this might, as it were, lay us open to something like the Quakers or something of that sort. But here in verse 7, it's slightly different. God is in the light. He is not that light, but he is in the light. The purity and the truth. There's a living God. There's a being there as well. And so we are preserved from impersonal thoughts of God. Light is useful. God has created light to give us a representation of himself. But with everything of this sort, every created thing of this sort, it's limited. Light gives us one way of thinking about God, the brilliance of light and the purity of light and the strength of the sun. But God is not that light himself, but he's, as it were, in that light, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto. But therefore, if we're walking in the light in the sense that the Apostle John means here, we're walking according to God's holy nature. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, this is to walk according to the holy nature of God, to walk in consistency with God or according to God, and those things that are pleasing to God and those things that are conform to God. According to the covenant, I will write my law in their hearts and put it in their minds, that are in conformity to Christ. The people of God were chosen by God that they might be conformed to the image of his dear Son, in conformity to the Son of God. So to walk in the light is to walk according to the holy nature of God. And we notice that the people of God here are described as walking, whereas God is dwelling. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, and that's because he is an eternal being, an unchanging being from everlasting and to everlasting in the light, but we are on the move. We are walking. Nothing stands still for us for a moment while we're here in time. We're continually changing, growing older, drawing nearer to the eternal world, and therefore our life here is compared to a walk. We're moving, and we can be either in the darkness or the light. We can walk in darkness, we can walk in light, but God is in the light. If we choose the darkness, we go away from God, and therefore we cannot, if we walk in the darkness, we're away from God, we cannot have fellowship with Him. But if we choose the light, well, then we may have fellowship with God and with one another. So we are to walk then in the light. And one aspect of this is walking in truth. Walking in the light means walking in the power of truth, the power of spiritual things. Having the power of spiritual truths impressed upon our souls. That's to walk in the light. If we do not accept the truth of the things revealed to us in the Word of God, we're certainly not in the light. If we reject the Bible, if we reject Christ and so on, reject the way of salvation, we're certainly not in the light. But even if we accept these things, as it were, in our minds, if we're not feeling the power of them in our hearts, then we are not fully in the light. To walk in the light is to feel the power of these things, the power of godliness. The Word of God came to them in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. These are excellent things. These are glorious things. These are things that affect the life and the heart and move the heart, rejoice the heart, that bring pleasure and stir the heart to duty. And if we're not feeling these things in our hearts, then we are not in the light with God. As we say, with the Holy Ghost and with much assurance. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and joy in the Holy Ghost, the rejoicing in the things of God, rejoicing in Christ Jesus. So the things that John mentions here which we are to feel the power are that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Verse 3, the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, His Son. Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, that man who was born in Bethlehem and grew up in Nazareth, was crucified at Calvary outside the walls of Jerusalem, that Jesus is the Christ and that He is the Son of God. He is the Son. He is the Son of the Eternal God, the Son of the Blessed. And Son, not only in some lesser sense, let us say the angels can be said to be the sons of God, but Son in the highest sense, in the fullest sense, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. A son, as we'd say in that sense, in which a man has a son here in this world who is like himself, and when he's grown to full strength, he's equal with himself. The Son of God is equal with the Father. He's of the same substance, of the same nature with the Father, one God. I and my Father are one. And then Christ is the Son of God. And then the other thing that impresses John here is that Christ is the Word of life, the life that is in Christ, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the Word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us, the fullness of life, the abundance of life that there is in Christ. And the wonder of this is that we and John are living in a dying world. People are dying the whole time. Our bodies are dying. Disease, trouble around us everywhere. Everything, as it were, is running down. But the Lord Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ, things go the other way. It's life. He's the one who raises things up, who heals, who restores, who raises the dead, who quickens, who brings spiritual life, and in his miracles brought natural life as well. He can turn everything back. because he has that power from heaven, which no man here in this world has. We have no strength, as it were, in ourselves to resist that curse which God placed upon the earth because of sin. But he was all very good when he made it, but then he cursed it, as it were, tilted it a little bit, so that it's now got this tendency towards corruption, bringing forth thorns and thistles. But Christ has the power to reverse the life, and that spiritual life. And we've got the same, even the people of God have got the same in their own souls, this tendency, without a continual supply of life from Christ, they tend to feebleness and deadness. They've got to abide in the vine. If they're separated from the vine, if they're separated from the sap and the fatness of the vine, they have nothing. They wither up, they wither and they dry up. And they've got to abide in Christ. There's life in him. The life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life. So the being of Christ, the what was in Christ, the life that was in Christ, and particularly that which is in Christ, which relates to sin. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Because that's the abiding human problem, the problem of sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we're not feeling our sins, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. And again we're told in Scripture that I need to feel our sins. A broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. But if there's a heart that is not broken and contrite, the implication is that God will despise that. That is a lying heart. A heart that is not broken and contrite is one that is deceiving its possessor and attempting to deceive God. It's pretending that it's a good heart and a whole heart, but it's nothing of the sort. We make him a liar because our hearts are sinning. God can see that our hearts are sinning and that we need the blood of Christ, and it's only the acknowledgement of that that is acceptable to God. So we need to feel the power of these things. To walk in the light is to feel the power of these things upon our own souls. To walk humbly. To walk in faith. To walk in joy. Rejoicing in the things of God. The glorious things that are revealed. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye may have fellowship with us. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. It brought joy to John to think about these things, and he desired that they would have joy as well. So to walk in the light is to walk in truth. It's to walk also in purity, putting away evil, putting away these works of darkness, which the flesh is continually stirring up in the soul, or meditating in the soul, proposing evil. Lust in the soul, lust when it's conceived, says James, bringeth forth sin. The hearts of a man, the flesh in the heart of man is continually a fountain of evil, and Satan is there as well, stirring it up and provoking as best he can. And the people of God, if they're walking in light, the light have to be putting these things away. They're conscious of their continual sinfulness, and they've got to be putting it away. They've got to be bringing the wheel over these evil thoughts and notions in their soul. They've got to be taking the little foxes and destroying them. Take us the little foxes that spoil the vines. Catch these things when they're small and destroy them. And these are all pictures to us of what we need to be doing with regard to sin in our own souls. It appears small when it first appears. It is small and hiding away out of sight, trying to hide away out of sight, or trying to get a good name for itself. And the child of God has to be aware of this and seeking to oppose it and destroy it. And the sin in the soul is continually pleading for some departure out of the light, as it were, towards the darkness. Let's not go in the brightness of the light, let us go somewhat towards the region of darkness. And if it's able to achieve that, then it wants to go a bit further into the darkness, that downward path of sin. So to walk in the light is to be conscious of this, conscious of this continual danger. We mentioned that illustration that John Owen uses of a man who has a burning hot coal in his hand. Well, not in his hand, but he's got it in tongs, and he's not allowed to put it down. He's got a red hot coal in tongs, and if he puts it down anywhere, a fire starts. And that is how we are, as it were, with regard to sin in our souls. We've got this thing that if we lose attention for a moment, a fire is going to start. So you sit down, but you've got to hold that thing in your hand, and you've got to hold it away from everything else. And that's the life of the believer. Sin is this red hot coal that's going to start a fire in his soul if he becomes careless. And to walk in the light then is to be conscious of the danger from sin. The third thing with regard to walking in the light is to be walking in love, to be feeling that love which comes from God, communion with God. We have fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And if the soul is delighting itself in God, then this will warm the heart and fill the heart with joy, beholding the excellency of these things of God, the Father and the Son, and the love of the Father to the Son, and the love of the Father and the Son to sinners, and the purpose that God the Father has in glorifying His Son to the salvation of sinners, to the salvation of the world, as John puts it. These things will work in the soul, and they will work love, faith which worketh by love, and they will work love also therefore towards fellow men. To walk in the light is to walk therefore in love, a heart that is being reconciled to God and being at peace with God and being filled with the blessedness of God. Being conformed to God, therefore, wishes good towards others. That's what we see with John here himself. These things write me unto you that your joy may be full. John was rejoicing in these things, and therefore his natural desire was that others might partake of these things. One who is filled with spiritual joy doesn't simply want to keep it to himself, but he wants others to experience that same joy. It doesn't take away from his joy at all, but rather adds to it if others are rejoicing in the same matter. We write unto you that your joy may be full. That's what all the apostles wanted, that having found Christ for themselves, they wanted others to find Christ, and when they found Christ, to know more about Christ, more of the fullness and the blessedness that there is in Christ. Grow in grace and in the knowledge that there is in the knowledge of Christ Jesus. So the one who is walking in light is walking in love, he's walking in truth, he's walking in purity, he's walking in love. So to come then to the second matter, this leads to fellowship with other Christians. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And probably if we read this verse, we wonder who one another are. Is it God, fellowship with God, or is it fellowship with other believers? And if you look at verse 6, well, that would seem to speak about fellowship with God. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But then there are other things that suggest that John is particularly thinking of, verse 3, I think, is fellowship with other believers, that ye also may have fellowship with us. So probably both are true, but we want particularly here to think about fellowship with other believers. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. So Christian fellowship, as it were, comes from walking in the light with God. And the thing that disturbs fellowship or makes it impossible is ill feeling and mistrust. If we cannot trust someone, or if we feel ill will towards them, or vice versa, if they feel ill will towards us or do not trust us, then there can be no fellowship. There can be no opening of the heart. Christ was ready to open his heart to his disciples, to treat them as friends. We open our heart to our friends, but there are other people that we don't trust, or we don't feel at ease with, we don't open the heart to them. We don't tell them these things of the heart. And we cannot, so that's what hinders fellowship, and we cannot walk together with another, Amos, unless we're agreed. Can two walk together except they be agreed? And this is why fellowship between Christians and unbelievers is limited. They're not agreed. They're not agreed about that which is most fundamental to at least to one of them. They're not agreed about the Lord Jesus Christ and the place that he is to have in life. And to the Christian, to the believer, Christ has the chief place. He loves Christ, and he's given his life to Christ, and the unbeliever has not done this. He keeps his life to himself. He's got it, as it were, in his own hands. He's not committed his soul to Christ. He's got it yet in his own hands. And this leads to a fundamental disagreement. And so they struggle to walk together. And the fellowship that they can have one with another is limited. But what about those with whom we're in partial agreement? Those, if we other Christians, let us say, if we are true Christians ourselves, and then there are others with whom we may be in partial agreement. Certain things we agree, let us say, on the fundamentals of the faith. We believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that there's no the way of salvation is through the cross of Christ. We believe in these things, but there are other matters, maybe of differences. There are many differences in the Christian church. And where there are partial disagreements, then this will limit the fellowship. But we can still have in our hearts a readiness for fellowship. This isn't perhaps an illustration of what I've just been saying, but something along these lines. We're thinking of Christ and the rich young ruler, and the readiness of Christ to have dealings with that man. We're told that when Christ saw the rich young ruler, he loved him. There was a readiness there in Christ, but the opposition or the refusal was in the heart of the man himself. This is what Christ said to him, that he should sell all that he had and become a follower of Christ. And the man went away sorrowful, because he was very rich. He didn't want to sell all he had. And so there could be no fellowship between Christ told him the truth and was ready to receive him, but that man would not receive Christ. Well, if then there's the fellowship, we can't do all that much with regard to the heart of others, but we can at least look to our own hearts, whether we are of a peaceable and a Christ-like spirit. And that comes from walking in the light. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Satan seeks to destroy fellowship. He's an enemy of Christian fellowship, and he does that by stirring up these things that we mentioned, the mistrust and the ill feeling, stirring up errors and differences. And And of course that will break up fellowship and resentments, and then trying to make these things worse. Where there is a difference, then he tries to exacerbate it, to make it worse, to make the contentions sharp. There's not any difference, but there's an arguing about the difference, and there's ill feeling arising from that, hasty and bitter words, and pride and temper and stubbornness and so on coming in, and a sharp contention, so that people no longer enjoy each other's company, no longer have a regard for one another, and they have to go their way. And partly by error and partly by things of this sort, Satan has a great effect in breaking up the Christian church. So walking in the light is going in the other way from these things. Walking with Christ. Christ is in fellowship with all his people. He is in the light, and he is in fellowship with all his people. And those who are walking in the light, therefore, with Christ and with God, at least have the right spirit towards others, even if there are limits to how close the fellowship can be. At least the heart is right, and that's what we see with the apostles, the readiness to receive and the instruction that they give, the readiness to receive others. The fundamental thing is the truth, as James tells us, that the wisdom that is from above is first pure, and then it's peaceable, and it's gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. There's a purity there. The first thing is that it's pure, and the walking in the light will never give people a disregard for the truth. Very much the reverse. They esteem the truth, they love the truth, and so they will not, it's not that they set aside the truth, but accompanied with that love of purity is those other things we mentioned, peaceable and gentle and easy to be entreated. And we have the pattern for fellowship is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. No one more zealous for the truth than Christ. The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. And yet, Christ bore with all his people. What faults he saw in his disciples. What waywardness and what error. But he did not break fellowship with them. So, that's the spirit that the people of God are to have for seeking fellowship one with another. And Paul speaks of it in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He speaks of the charity which vaunteth not itself, which envieth not, which vaunteth not itself, which is not puffed up, which rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, which beareth all things, and believeth all things, and hopeth all things, and endureth all things. And that's in the heart of those that are seeking to walk in the light. A forgiving spirit in particular. It's the glory of a man, says Solomon, to pass by a transgression, to defer his anger, to control his heart towards others, and to be of a forgiving spirit, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Such a one has wronged you. What do you do? Does it consume your life, as it were, the bitterness coming from that? Or do you prevail? Are you overcome of evil? Or do you overcome evil with good if we walk in the light? See, we have fellowship one with another. If we walk in the light, well, then we cannot say in the light that the wrong that man has done to me is of such a degree that I cannot put it away. Because if I say that, then what about the wrong that I have done to God, which is so much the greater? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. If I can't forgive my brother his sin, then how can I think that God has forgiven me? So the child of God prevails in that way, a forgiving spirit. And a spirit that judges rightly, concerning others. Christ says to his disciples that they are to judge right judgment. And so it's not that we should be blind to faults and to errors, but that we should keep them in perspective. How grievous is this matter? And we're not to exaggerate, not to make too much of the faults of others. Satan is always trying to get the child of God off balance. Balance is a difficult thing, you know, to retain your balance. It's the Lord, we're in good health, we're balanced, in a way seems to come easily to us, but then there are particular situations where we have to be careful, carrying a heavy weight in a narrow place. We have to be careful of our balance. And the child of God has to be balanced in his Christian life, and Satan's trying to, like a wrestler, he's trying to put him off balance. Push him one way and then catch him on the rebound and take him another. And to walk in the light, therefore, and have a right view of the faults of our fellow men requires a spiritual balance. This is wrong, but if I make too much of it, then I fall into an opposite error. And we can see something of this, for example, with Paul opposing Peter and Barnabas. Well, Peter and Barnabas had fallen into a grievous error indeed in the Galatians, an error that in the view of Paul, correct view of Paul, would tended towards the endangering of the gospel. But who more eminent Christians than Peter and Barnabas, and what love Paul had to them, and he withstood them to the face as was necessary, but at the same time, in a way, the heart fellowship is unimpaired. And there are other things, there are many other Christian faults which don't rise up to that. Paul speaks about the in Romans chapter 14, the weak and the strong, the ones who eat herbs, the ones who can eat meat, and so on. These things, and to have fellowship then one with another. Well, if we're walking in the light, there's a readiness and a judgment there, the judgment which is according to truth, so that the believer does not is neither blind to faults and errors in others, but nor inclined to exaggerate them, taking these things to Christ. Well, the third matter that we have here in the verse is the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleansing from all sin. And we see that there's no walking in this world without sin. In many things we offend all. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. But those that are in the light have a quick to discern their sins. When the light is shining, you can see things that you can't see in the darkness. You switch the light, you drop something on the floor, you can't find it in the darkness. But when you switch the light on, then you find it quickly. And so the believer, when he's in the light with God, these sins are much more apparent. These things that hide themselves away in the world, but when the light is shining, their sinfulness becomes evident. And if they're walking in the light, they have Christ at hand. They're with Christ. So the remedy for sin is at hand. As in the words of Zechariah, we've got the fountain opened for sin and for uncleanness. And they're close to the fountain. And when they find sin in their souls, they know what to do with it. They know to go at once, to be cleansed, to put away these sins at once, these sinful thoughts and sinful motions, and to be restored. Or in the picture that Christ gives us, he that is cleansed needs to wash his feet. He's been washed, his head and his body has been washed, but he needs to wash his feet. He's defiling his feet with the dust of the road as he walks, and he needs to be washed wholly. That's already been done, but to wash his feet. So the one who's walking in the light is, as it were, continually washing his feet. So it was repairing to Christ, going back to Christ. the presence and the favour of Christ that he does not want to lose. He's conscious something, some word that he's let slip, and he's conscious that it was displeasing to Christ. So there's a sense of disfavour there. That was not a gracious word, that your speech always be always with grace, seasoned with salt. And he doesn't want to lose the favour of Christ. He's conscious that the sun has gone to a certain extent behind the clouds. And he wants the full sun, the full light of God's countenance shining upon him. So he goes to the blood of Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth from all sin. It teaches us of our need to be continually renewed and refreshed in spiritual things. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. So we have this with regard to walking in the light. If we walk in the light, which is to walk in truth and in purity and in love, then we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Well, are you seeking to walk in the light? That was John's desire for everyone that heard, that they should walk in the light. The message from God, the message from Christ, God is light. And unless we walk in the light, we do not have fellowship with him. We're walking in darkness, and we are liars, not doing the truth. Are you seeking to walk in the light? And if you're walking in the light, well, are you seeking to maintain fellowship with the people of God? You see the importance of that, the body of Christ, members of one body, fellowship one with another. And are you seeking to keep a clear conscience, a conscience void of offence, a conscience cleansed in the blood of Christ? The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. O Lord, help us to receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save our souls. Help us each one to put our trust in Christ and to seek to follow him, to walk even as he walked. May we be learning of him. May we be his disciples, seeking to keep his commandments, seeking to keep ourselves unspotted from the world, and to put away all iniquity, putting away all filthiness, cleansing ourselves from filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit, and perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. Help us to thank you for another Sabbath day in this world. May thy word be blessed to us. May we be hearing what the Spirit is saying to our souls, saying to the churches. And to thou remember all our dear ones, and help us to live a godly life before those around us in the world. Prepare us all for eternity. May our affections be set upon things above, where Christ is seated at thy right hand. And do thou pardon our sins for his sake. Amen.